Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to the show today. Bill Arnold here with you. Did you know today is the first day of summer? I mean, it's the first official day, the summer solstice. It is June 21st, and it's the longest day of the year. I'll take it. I love it. The summer solstice occurs at 6:07 a.m. Eastern Time. That's when the northern hemisphere reaches its maximum tilt towards the sun. So, happy summer solstice, longest day of the year. Milk it for all it's worth, and I hope you're having a great day. You know, speaking of summer, I always think it's fun if you have a convertible to put the top down and go for a ride. I saw an story where a rare Ferrari is going to be auctioned off. There's only 36 of them made between 1953 and 1964, and they're expecting it to fetch $45 million. But they are going to throw in the floor mats and a pine tree air freshener. Seems like a lot of money for a car, $45 million. It does come with a glove box stuffed with speeding tickets and a lawyer in the trunk. So that's worth it. I like it. All right, we have a great show. Dr. Bruce Ashford's going to be with us. We're putting a lot of pressure on him. He's been on the Faith Radio Network many times this week because he's got an article that's just going crazy, and he's commenting on the immigration situation. We're going to get him on the program and talk to him about that, and also some comments that A-list actor Chris Pratt made, which was very interesting at some awards ceremony. I can't remember what it was because I don't pay attention to awards ceremonies. But Bruce Ashford is already on our studio line. And earlier today, I nominated him for a Nobel Brain Prize. So I'll see how that works out. But let's take a little break. We'll come back with Bruce. But as you know, on the show, I want to get as many people as possible reciting scripture. So here's a verse.
Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Pray Together Sunday is a simple opportunity for churches to join with congregations across America to ask God for spiritual renewal in our country. Ask your church to join us for Pray Together Sunday on July 8th and commit to a time of prayer for our country during your church's Sunday worship service. Together, we will lift our voices on behalf of our communities and nation. Register and find resources for your church at nae.net/praytogether. Pray Together Sunday on July 8th is organized by the National Association of Evangelicals, where we use influence for good.
It is 7 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me today. Dr. Bruce Ashford is provost at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and just a favorite guest of Faith Radio. I'm so glad to have him with me on the program today. Hello, Bruce.
Bill, thank you, and I appreciate the Nobel Brain Prize nomination.
Well, I did.
That's the first for me. My mother agrees with you, and my, I'm not sure if my wife does or not, but my mom does.
All right. I so appreciate you coming on the show, and a couple of articles you've written have gotten a lot of attention. And what I'd really love to start our conversation today is it possible to enforce our nation's immigration laws without disrupting a family's life?
Yeah. So the short answer to that is yes, I do think it's possible. I don't think we have been doing that great of a job with it. And, you know, so this is a fairly complex issue, but it can be communicated, I think, accurately and simply in the space of a few minutes if we break it into three or four questions. You game to do that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so you know, the big discussion right now, a lot of it has centered on Attorney General Jeff Sessions' use of Romans 13 to justify some of the family separation that was going on at the border.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first question here, I think, is whether or not he used that passage correctly. Now, for those of you out in radio land, you need to hang on, because the way I answer the first question might not... you're not going to know how I answer the last questions depending on how I answer the first one. But the answer is that he didn't use it exactly right. So the Apostle Paul in the Bible has got two different types of passages when he's talking about the government. All right. So on the one hand, he's got these passages like Philippians 2:10 that every knee will bow to Jesus as the ultimate king. And Colossians 1 that says he'll return one day to take charge of the world and renew it and restore it. And in those passages, he's focusing on the fact that our allegiance is to Christ primarily and not to the government. But what Paul had to do, you see, Christians in the early church were actually at risk of becoming anarchists, of throwing off all the government's laws since they knew that Jesus was king.
Mm-hmm.
So then Paul came back in passages like Romans 13 and said, but hold on just a minute. You have to be good citizens. You are also citizens of the empire that you live in, and you have to be a model citizen. So, you know, in the end, I mean, the Bible does emphasize obeying the laws of the land. Justice is very important, and to the extent that laws are just, we absolutely have to obey them. But Paul does leave the exception that God's laws might conflict with human laws. Does that make sense?
It makes a ton of sense.
You know, so another question is the family separations that were happening on our border over the past month or two, do those reflect God's best for our country? And in the end, I say, no, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
I do think we need to secure the borders. I want everyone in radio land to hear that. I do think we need to secure the borders. But within the parameters of securing the borders, we can come up with a better solution. So the problem that we have, and there's been a lot of misinformation here, coming from the left, some coming from the right, some of it malicious, some of it not, but misinformation. So the Trump administration hasn't actually changed any of the rules about detainment, family separation. What they have done is they've changed an application of one of the rules. And basically they've decided to prosecute all adults who enter illegally. Now, the reason that gets complicated is because there's a legal agreement called the Flores Consent Decree,
mm-hmm,
that argues that immigrant children can't be detained, and that's a legal term, detained, for more than 20 days. And so there's only two options then under that. The first is that you can release the adult and the child together, and while the court is making a decision as to whether or not to legalize the undocumented adult and child. The problem with that is the adult almost never comes back. So you've lost them both, and you can't do due process. On the other hand, the other option people think is the only option we have is then to detain the adult and release the child. And often the child ends up going to, you know, stay with somebody, and then sometimes they can't, you know, they can't be found easily or quickly.
Mm-hmm.
But I offer a third option, and that's the third question: how do we do better? And here it is: it is possible to detain the adult and to release the child. Release is a legal term; it means that they're not held legally.
Mm-hmm.
But release them while holding them in child care right next to the parent at the border. That's possible, and Congress can make it happen. The president has now spoken, and Congress needs to listen to him. It's Congress who needs to make a law that dismisses the Flores consent decree and allows these children to be held, not detained per se, but held for as long as they need to be held.
Mm-hmm. Now, Bruce, the Flores consent decree, that was a legal agreement by Bill Clinton's administration, wasn't it?
Yeah, and so a bunch of these laws were enacted by Democratic administrations. And
mm-hmm,
I think one of the types of misinformation is that the Trump administration has enacted a bunch of bad laws. They haven't enacted any,
mm-hmm,
that are relevant to this situation. This is a collection of things made up by the W. Bush administration, the Clinton administration, some different courts. And it's a sticky situation. And here's another thing. I think as Christians, we need to give each other a little bit of grace on this issue and to try to bring both justice and mercy for the immigrants, but mercy towards each other. This stuff is so weaponized right now, such a toxic,
yeah,
nasty discourse. You know, we've, and I think, you know, this Bill, you do this all the time on the show. It's one of the reasons I love coming on your particular show is that you're not caustic. And I think out in radio land, all of us need to just sit back for a minute and ask, how can we engage in these conversations on our Facebook pages, and coffee shop conversations, in living rooms? How can we engage in it thoughtfully and while treating another person with the respect they deserve as being created in the image and likeness of God?
Mm, I appreciate that, Bruce. Now, are we trying to protect the interest of the non-U.S. residents over the U.S. residents?
Yeah, so, you know, I think a nation needs to first and foremost, secure the interests of its own citizens. And that for me, is securing the borders. For far too long, both types of administrations, Democratic and Republican, haven't secured the borders. We've spoken out of both sides of our mouth. We have laws in the books that say it's not legal to cross the border, but then wink, wink, giggle, giggle, okay, fine, go ahead and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And this causes confusion for everybody, and it hurts everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think there's a way of resolving whether or not to legalize an undocumented immigrant and a way of doing it without separating them from their children, potentially losing the children somehow in the process.
Right. So if we go to a movie theater tonight and we see a sign, because the fire marshal will only allow so many people in the theater at once, isn't that a little bit like what a country is doing to just try to ensure its safety?
Yes, absolutely. So folks who have good motivations on immigration, and I think that's most Americans, are not saying we don't like people from other countries to live in America or we think they're less valuable people than we are. They're saying something like this, that a nation has a culture to it, and there's got to be some kind of a modicum of continuity and coherence to that culture for everybody's good. And so when we allow immigration, let's allow it at the pace that we think is best to allow people time to assimilate, to become comfortable, and to interact in a healthy way with their new nation.
Mm-hmm.
What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think of walled cities back in biblical days, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. City-states.
City-states, yeah. I mean, there was protection for the citizens for a reason, and you were living behind walls to keep your family safe and your community safe, and I think safety has always been a concern of just about everybody.
Yeah, that's right. So so that's a second. I should have mentioned that one. You know, I was thinking about cultural health, just the need for us to have some sort of coherence. But yours is a really, really important one. What nation doesn't have the right to be careful that the folks coming into their borders don't want to do harm to the nation?
Right.
Of course we have that right. And in almost all cases, we have the responsibility to do it. Now, there may be some nations that there's so much breakdown that there's not the financial resources to guard the borders, and in that case, it's a right but not an immediate responsibility. But for us, it is, I think, a responsibility. So I don't think that the Bible teaches that we have to have open borders for people just to flow in and out.
Bruce, what is your instinct when politicians start using Scripture?
I think we need to be very careful how we do it. The Bible almost never speaks directly to a policy issue,
mm-hmm.
a public policy issue in a 21st century democratic republic. It almost always speaks indirectly to the issue. So I think we have to find ways of communicating that we're reasoning indirectly from the Bible and that we could be wrong, right,
mm-hmm.
On the issue. I think a big danger is when politicians begin to lecture the church on how the Bible ought to be used in policy. And there's also a danger when church people who, if we haven't done our homework, start trying to lecture the government on what good policy is.
Mm-hmm.
Now we do have a right to voice our concerns, but we should do so in an educated manner.
I find it interesting when politicians will sometimes use a piece of Scripture to try to serve their argument. Then I want to say, oh, if that's the direction you want to go, maybe we should find out what the Bible teaches now about abortion.
Boy, that's a good one.
Yeah.
That's a great turnaround.
All right. Let me take a little break, Bruce. We'll be back more with Dr. Bruce Ashford in just a minute. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Ah, there's Bruce's music. 20 minutes after the hour, the Eye of the Tiger belongs to Dr. Bruce Ashford, provost at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, author of Letters to an American Christian, which you can purchase at Amazon.com, or you can get a photocopied a copy of the book out of the trunk of my car. So either one, you can pick up a copy of it. So, Bruce, when you think of Hollywood, you very seldom do you see somebody step up to the plate and say something that gets your attention.
Yeah, you know, it's I think we all know what to predict. All of us have sat through the awards shows, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where we get, lectures on morality from a group of people who have been busy portraying immorality as good.
Right.
In the movies that they do, And it's pretty uniform, not entirely uniform, but, on the whole, there's lots of condescension. I think the literary style of Hollywood is an almost furious and consistent use of the logical fallacy, And so, that's what we're used to. So this Chris Pratt, I didn't know a lot about him, but I studied up on him after I looked at the stuff that he said. He's an A-lister. He's mm-hmm. one of the young guys who is one of the most prominent actors, and I don't know a lot about his belief system, but the things that he said in these rules, some of them conform very closely to what we believe as Christians. I'm assuming that he's a Christian, strong Christian of some sort. And listen, when he got this award, he got up and said, I'm going to cut to the chase. I want to speak to you, the next generation. So that's, Generation Z.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I accept the responsibility as your elder, so listen up. And then he gave them 9 rules for life. And so that's what we wrote the article on.
And do share with our listeners some of the things he said, because they're solid.
Yeah, so, the article that I've written is live on my website right now. It's BruceAshford.net, and it'll go live on Fox News Opinion at some point in the next couple hours, I think, 6 o'clock Eastern time.
But you're hearing it here first, and that's all that matters.
No, that's exactly right, and
yeah.
That's how we planned it. So
exactly.
Fox
exactly.
Number two.
Fox answers to me.
Yeah, exactly.
I'll let Fox know when they can have this article.
Yeah, thank you. And would you let them know to pay me, to give me some good dollars for my article?
Don't push me, Bruce. Do not push me.
Okay. All right. I'll pay you under the table if
all
you
right.
need. So he gave a number of rules. I don't have all of them in front of me. Some of the rules were just practical moral advice. You
mm-hmm.
know, if you're a strong person, protect the weak. If you're a smart person, be an influencer, but be humble about it.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty good advice
yeah.
to give to some 18-year-olds and 20-year-olds.
Yeah, here's a rule.
You
have a soul. Be careful with it.
Yeah, that's amazing stuff. I mean, he said one of them is God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe
yeah.
that. I do.
I know. That's pretty cool.
Another one's learn to pray. The best rule, however, was this one. Nobody, I'm going to quote it, nobody is perfect, Chris Pratt says. People will tell you that you are perfect, just the way you are, but you are not. You are imperfect. And you always will be, but there's a powerful force that designed you, and if you are willing to accept that, you will have grace.
Mm.
Grace is a gift, and that grace was paid for, listen to this, with somebody else's blood. Don't forget that. Don't take that for granted. So listen, that's pretty powerful stuff. That's not a full articulation of the gospel, and I don't know if he could or would give a full articulation of the gospel, but that is a slice of truth at a buffet of Hollywood partial truths, lies, and condescensions toward Christianity. I'll take it. I thought it was pretty amazing.
Yeah, and Bruce, I find it interesting when somebody like Robert De Niro gets up in front of a couple thousand people, extremely liberal Hollywood people, and says very disparaging things about the president. They turn around and they pat him on the back for telling him how brave he is. I think, that's not brave. You're preaching to the choir. For a guy like Chris Pratt to get up and say what he said, now that's brave.
Oh, yeah, you're exactly right. For De Niro to say the stuff that he says in his circles among the people who wield, social influence in the United States, Hollywood circles, there's nothing courageous about it at all. It's, it gets lots of applause for it and so forth, Twitter affirmation and those sorts of things. I think Pratt got some affirmation, some genuine affirmation. It was surprising. He got a standing ovation, actually. But he also got a lot of grief by Twitter and a lot of grief from, would-be philosophers on the Internet. So here's the deal. Here's what I love about the last statement, that the lie that Satan always tells, and he tells it in many different forms, many different nations, many different cultures, is that, you're fine just the way you are.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need salvation. But what Christianity says is that we don't just need a prophet who gives us better information about God. We need a Savior who saves us from our sins. And that was the beauty of his article. And so what I said is that if I were Chris Pratt, I would add four more rules. And this is me as a seminary guy just trying to bring some added color to the picture. And the first rule is that we should take a moment every day to reflect on the fact that God is a creative force behind the world that we live in. He's the reason that we exist. He's the reason we've got the kind of world that we can live in where we can enjoy good things. So it all comes from him. Rule number two is to remember the fact that when we experience evil in this world, the evil never comes from God. It comes from humans. Each one of us, in fact, are sinners. We're not perfect and we need forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Rule number three is that God sent a Savior, Jesus, who shed his own blood on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He took our guilty record, our list of sin against God. He died for it and offered us his perfect record in return. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, you know, lastly, last rule is so, in light of that, embrace Jesus. Believe in him. Trust him to forgive your sins, and he will enter into you and transform your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, just to bring up, you know, a couple weeks ago, I published a new book, Letters to an American Christian, 3 weeks ago. And in that book, I point out how we can relate these truths about Jesus and his cross to 25 or 26 different hot-button social and cultural issues that we've got. We've got to learn how to do that. We've got to learn how to take what the culture gives us and to roll with it and to riff off of it to kind of draw people into the gospel,
mm-hmm.
which is what you do at Faith Radio, actually.
So, Bruce, we just have about a minute and a half left, but when you think about the question, who has that privileged place of authority in your life? And you just made a reference to being in Christ Jesus. Maybe you can just tell the listeners, what does in Christ Jesus mean? I mean, I never want to assume that everyone who listens to the station knows that instantly.
To be in Christ Jesus is to recognize that we have no ability to please God on our own because of our sin. And that if we do want to have standing with God, we have to do so through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. When we embrace him and when we believe on him, he forgives us our sins, and he actually, in a way, enters into us and begins to transform us from the inside out. And so when we live our life in Jesus, that means trusting in him and in conformity with his will. And his will is always good for our life. He wants the best for us, and he knows how to give us the best for us, better than we know how to do the same thing.
Mm.
And when we fight against him, we're like a toddler sitting on the lap of their parent, shaking his little finger in the parent's face. You know, we're shaking our finger in the face of the God who created us and who cares for us. And so let's be in Christ Jesus. There's no better place to be than in Christ Jesus, in conformity with his will.
Thank you. BruceAshford.net is the website to go to. Bruce, I'm going to call Fox and release this article so they can print it.
Thank you, Bill. It's great to be on the show.
Likewise. Have a great evening. All right, we'll take a short break. It's 29 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back.
Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, when I lay my burdens down.
It is 31 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you this afternoon. How much do you worry? On like a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? Okay, you can answer that in your head right now. Do you worry constantly or occasionally? Do you have little panic attacks? And maybe the question is, what are you worrying about the most right now? We're going to talk to Robert Morgan. He's written a book called Worry Less, Live More. And we're going to chat with him. He's on our studio line. We'll take a very short break and join him into the conversation in just a minute.
Hallelujah, when I leave.
Investing in people. It's a great way to shine Christ's light. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count, and Bill Muir discusses the importance of mentoring.
The whole mentoring, I think, has been minimized. Call it mentoring, call it coaching, call it training, call it discipleship. I think we've minimized and we've gone to addition rather than multiplication. And I'm a believer that if we invest our lives in people and to find a genuine, authentic experience with Jesus Christ, not only their lives will be different, but other people. I've been fortunate. I've been involved in ministry for 35 years, and the kids who I invested in, I discipled. I met with them one-on-one. I met them in small groups. We did service projects together, are still faithful to Jesus to this day and walking.
So how have you been able to invest in people's lives? Want to hear some encouraging stories? Go to MakingYourLifeCount.com.
It is 33 minutes after the hour. Robert Morgan is a pastor and author, and he's been on the show before, and he's just one of my very favorite guests. So I said, let's get Rob Morgan on, and sure enough, here he is. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Bill. You're the best.
Oh,
thank you
I
so
love
much
it.
For letting me be back.
Well, the Red Sea Rules, I can't get enough of. I go back and read it all the time, and I teach every Friday night to a group of men recovering from drugs and alcohol, and I tell you, every so often, I will bring and talk about the Red Sea Rules, and they eat it up.
Well, I'm so glad this little book has been out for 17 years.
Whoa!
And it's still selling. We send it out by the case. You know, in case watch, you can get it for just $5 a piece. We say it's less than the cost of a Hallmark card.
That's true.
But it has so much comfort in it for people who are going through their own Red Sea experiences when they feel trapped by life.
Mm-hmm.
And the same God who let us in will lead us out. And those principles are just timeless. So I'm so glad that it, you know, has a wonderful place in your appreciation.
Well,
Bill, thank you for that.
You know, when I talk about it, I always love rule number one, because it's so simple and so profound. So maybe you would share with our listeners, and I want to get to your other book as well today, but share with our listeners rule number one of the Red Sea Rules.
Well, you know, that's an interesting question you ask, because when I originally presented this material, I preached and taught it, and this is the way that I stated the rule. When you find yourself in a difficult place, recognize that God either placed you there or has allowed you to be there for reasons which maybe only he knows right now. So that was rather long, and so when the book came out, the editor shortened it to say, realize that God means for you to be where you are. But the point is that when we find ourselves in a hard place in life, it hasn't taken God by surprise. He knows about it, whether it's because we've messed up or whether it's because of things outside of our control. Whether we are in his will or whether we're trying to get back into his will, he just takes us like a GPS and begins rerouting us, and he helps us to know how to start where we are and get to where we need to be. So the first rule is realize that God means for you to be where you are.
You know, and I think what I said was he has you exactly where he wants you.
I love that. Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. And, of course, it's inspired by the fact that in Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites, they were where they were because God had said, now you turn back and you camp right here in this spot. And so they were exactly where God told them to be, and they found that it was the place of greatest danger for them, of greatest stress, of greatest tension, but it was where God began to work miracles on their behalf.
Mm-hmm. How would they not look at their situation and go, there is no answer? Because I would think that, but God had a plan that, which was going to be an answer he had never used before.
Well, we feel that way a lot of times. We have situations that we cannot change. And sometimes, not only can we not change our situation, but we cannot improve our own disposition about it. We are facing some challenge, our disappointment or our anxiety or our sorrow just overwhelms us. All we can do is say, dear God, you know where I am, and you can help lead me to where I need to be. You can change things for me and for those that I love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Lord began doing at the Red Sea, and it's what he does for us.
Mm-hmm. And you were coming home from a flight, from a trip, and you sort of started thinking about this, and boom, it was written.
Well, it was an unusual experience. I was coming back in, I think it was 1998, from a trip to Israel that I'd been leading. And we had spent overnight in Athens. So it was an Athens to New York flight.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody was sitting in the seat beside me. And I was terribly worried about a situation I was coming back home to face. And so as soon as the plane took off, it was early morning, I lowered the tray table to have my devotions. I'd been reading through the book of Exodus, and I came to chapter 14. And as I read that chapter, the thoughts that flooded into my mind came so quickly I couldn't write them down fast enough. It's as though the Lord was sitting there beside me in the empty seat and saying, "Now, I want you to see some things here in this chapter that will help you." So I wrote down, you know, those principles. It was really the essence of the structure of the book, and came back and preached a sermon series that we called God Will Make a Way.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of that book came this little, I mean, you've seen it. It's just a very small, little, readable book, very easy to give away. It could even, you know, go in a Christmas stocking, but it contains the essence of the lessons of Exodus 14, which we call the 10 Red Sea Rules.
Yeah, and one of them is, Robert, which I love, is rule number 5, stay calm and confident and give God time to work. In this day and age, we're having the hardest time ever doing that.
Well, that comes right out of the text in Exodus 14. The Lord said to Moses, now calm down. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, calm down, stand still, and you will see what God will do.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds us of Psalm 46, which says, be still and know that I am God.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when we need to be active and do something. We can, you know, one of my rules for overcoming worry is to try to do the next thing. Sometimes all we can do is do the next thing. But sometimes the Lord wants us to wait on him, and he can do things that we cannot do. He can unravel knots that we cannot unravel. He can work in people's lives in ways that are impossible for us. And I have to remind myself very often of this. I have certain scriptures. When I become anxious, I just begin reciting them. And I try to calm down and stay confident and wait on the Lord and give him time to work. He really does know much more about what's going on than we do, Bill.
Yeah, I agree.
And he also is sovereign. He is in control. He is on his throne. Do you remember the old hymn that says, have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God.
That makes me happy.
And very often that hymn will sort of cycle through my mind because I need its truth.
Mm-hmm. Robert, rule number 8 is trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Don't you think our brain, when certain circumstances come up, our brain quickly fills in details because it has to? And normally the details that gets filled in are not positive.
Yes. Sometimes we listen to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. We should be preaching to ourselves.
Mm.
We should be doing what the psalmist did in Psalm 42 when he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He was talking to himself. He was chiding himself and preaching to himself and giving himself a sermon and encouraging himself in the Lord. And sometimes we need to do that. But let me ask you a question. When Jesus wanted to cross the Sea of Galilee, what did he do? He walked across it.
Right.
Now, the Lord could have given the Israelites the ability to walk across the Red Sea the way Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee. But he did it the way that he wanted to do it. He could have gotten them over that sea in many different ways. He could have created a giant bridge that appeared and disappeared. I mean, he's the God of miracles.
Right.
But he did this the way he wanted to do it. He works in his own unique way. And we have no idea how he may resolve some problem or crisis or difficulty in our life. But he very often has a solution, if we'll look at it long term, that we never thought about. and he has a way of doing things that brings him glory in the long run. And that's why the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Robert, one of the rules is number two, which is be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. How easily can we do this? Because we're thinking about ourselves a lot.
Well, we have to learn to ask a different question than we normally ask. When we find ourselves facing something that is causing us panic, we tend to say, how did I get into this mess, and how can I get out? But the biblical question is to ask, how can God be glorified in this situation? And in the Red Sea experience, it shows up early in that chapter when God says, now I know what I'm doing. I'm going to bring glory to myself over Pharaoh so that all of the surrounding nations will know that I am the Lord. The Lord allowed all of that to happen so that he would be glorified and his power would be exhibited.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus discovered the same thing. He said as he went in John's gospel, he was going towards Calvary, he said the most remarkable thing. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? What question shall I ask? Father, save me from this hour? No. Father, glorify your name. And a voice from heaven said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And God the Father answered him. So we've got to learn when we face these panic attacks and these anxious situations to say, not how did I get into this mess and how can I get out, but how can the Lord be glorified through these circumstances?
Mm-hmm. Can we look at our current crisis that we might have right now, and how do we see that as a faith builder for the future? I mean, it'd be great to take an answered prayer and build a monument to God's faithfulness so we can always go back and review the times that we were desperate, in need of God, and then God answered, so we can continue to have this portfolio of answered prayers so we can go back and look at God's faithfulness.
After a lifetime of ministry, the Apostle Peter wrote his final book, 2 Peter, and he ended it by telling those Christians that he was writing to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an obligation to keep growing in grace and in our knowledge of God's power. And as we grow older, as we face more challenges and more difficulties, we ought to have a stronger faith because we've had a lifetime to prove God's dependability, to have prayers that have been answered, to look back and to see how he worked matters for our good. And, you know, it goes back to the example in the Bible of David when he was facing Goliath in the Valley of Elah. Saul said to him, the old king said, what makes you think that you can defeat this giant? And David said, well, the same God who helped me with the bear and with the lion that were attacking my flock, he will help me with this giant. David had learned from those prior experiences that God could be trusted. And don't you think that should be true for us?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I'm so ashamed when I just collapse in anxiety or I hyperventilate or I go into a panic or I lose my peace of mind because I'm 66 years old and I've known the Lord since childhood. And I should be so much further along in my faith than I am.
Mm-hmm.
But I just keep working on it. And I find that if I will pause and pray and think about it, I can look back and so many times when I was afraid, I can see how the Lord helped me and delivered me and worked it all for good. And that should give us confidence as we go into the future if we are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Robert, I can help my listeners grow in their faith. I just need to have you on 12 times a week.
Well, I'm always happy to be with you. It's such a pleasure to hear your voice.
All right, let me take a little break. We'll come back more with Robert Morgan in just a minute. Minutes till the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I'm speaking to Robert Morgan. He has written this little book. You got to get your hands on this one. And when you order it, buy several copies because you're going to want to give them out because they do minister to people. It's a short little read. It's a small little book, and it's one of those you're going to want to have nearby in a desk drawer ready to pull out because it is so applicable all the time. Another book that you wrote that I love is The 100 Bible Verses That Everyone Should Know by Heart. I went through that cover to cover.
Well, I'm a tremendous advocate of scripture memory. I wish that I knew so much more scripture than I do, but I'm working every day. Every morning I take about 10 minutes and work on the passage that I happen to be working on, which right now is a portion from Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So there's about a section of 6 or 7 verses, and it may take me a month or two, but I just keep adding to my collection of scripture memory because once you get the Bible in your mind, then it is with you 24 hours a day. It's mm-hmm. with you the rest of your life. You can meditate on it, and the Bible says that it's similar to hiding God's word in our heart or writing his laws on the tablets of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart is a tremendous resource for scripture memory. We've had so many people that have used that as a starting point for the scripture memory and gone on from there to learn many other passages as well.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a little insider's tip for memorizing scripture? Do you write them on 3x5 cards and have them in your pocket all day? What do you do?
Yeah, I have a couple of tips.
Okay.
One is that I write out the version that I'm memorizing on a card or actually on a page in my notebook. I have a loose leaf notebook. I'll tell you, Bill, someone my age has grown up with various translations.
Mm-hmm.
I started with the King James Version and then the New King James Version and the ESV and the NIV. And I've used all of them. And so sometimes I will write out the version that just comes most easily to me. For example, if I were to quote Psalm 46 right now to you, a little bit of it would be King James, a little bit would be New King James, a little bit would be NIV.
Yeah.
But I've just written out sort of my own version there, and I've memorized it based on that paper. And then every morning I use the recorder that I've downloaded onto my phone, sort of a, you know, it looks like a cassette recorder,
uh-huh.
actually, that you actually punch the button on the app. And I try quoting the passage into my phone. I listen to see what I've missed, and I'll do that 5 or 6 times. And I just find the repetition of doing that over time gets scriptures into my mind, and it isn't a rigorous process at all. It's really something that I enjoy doing. And then if I wake up in the middle of the night afraid, then I've got verses that just instantly start circulating through my mind like water through a fountain. It's it is something that every believer ought to be doing all the time, is memorizing scripture.
Mm-hmm. Robert, I think that when I have conversations with friends, it seems that pretty often at the end of the conversation, I'm saying something like this: I hope you don't worry about that too much, because what I just heard is someone sharing with me how worried they are about something. So you decided to take it into your own hands and write a book about it.
Well, I think the Apostle Paul, who we know to be such a great hero of the faith, but I think that he was overcome on occasions by anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that when he went to the city of Troas to preach, he had no peace of mind. And even though there was an open door, he just had to leave and go on because he was trying to get news about his problems in the city of Corinth. But in Philippians chapter 4, which Paul wrote 7 years after that incident, Paul gave us the greatest anti-anxiety passage in the Bible. It begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And there are, in that entire passage, 8 different practices that Paul gives us, almost as though he's giving us a bullet-pointed list that he developed for overcoming anxiety. And that's the basis of my book, Worry Less, Live More that came out, last year, and is still my most recent book.
Mm-hmm. Are we good at going to God with thanksgiving, or do we go to God full of anxiety and maybe scared and maybe angry?
Well, we are often angry or anxious, but one of the ways of getting out of that state is by practicing gratitude and thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't just something that the Apostle Paul or the Bible says. There has been an enormous amount of modern research on the power of gratitude to change people's, actually, their personality profiles. And university courses and even master's programs at secular universities study the power of gratitude psychologically, and it's a tool in counseling. And yet the Bible told us that long ago. And so that's one of the sections in this book where he lets live more, how to create a mind that more quickly captures those items in any given situation for which we can be thankful, even if overall our situation looks sort of bleak. By looking at those items for which we can be thankful, it changes our perspective.
I hope this question isn't too simple, but how do we do the more grateful thing?
Well,
maybe that's an awkward question. I apologize. But, you know, when we say we have to be more grateful, what does that look like in practice?
I think what a lot of veteran Christians, as well as a lot of secular professors, would tell you is that it's very helpful to have a couple of tools. One would be a journal or a calendar, where every morning or every evening before you go to bed, you write down a handful of things for which you're thankful. And I've been doing this for many years at bedtime. I learned about this before I ever read about it in secular textbooks. I learned it from a great hymnist. I wrote a series of books on the stories behind the hymns called Then Sings My Soul. And one of the great hymnists, Frances Haverkill, had a Thanksgiving calendar. And every day she would list two or three things for which she was thankful. And, Bill, I found out that when I go to bed at night and turn off the light, that if my last thoughts before I fall asleep is some scripture and a brief prayer and then thanking the Lord for three specific things during the day, then it really helps me to sleep better all night long. I say, Lord, some things didn't go well today, but I can thank you for this is number one, this is number two, this is number three. And sometimes I have to think a little bit about it, but it's very therapeutic. And so something as simple and practical and daily as that can really have a pretty big impact on the way that we are viewing life and the way that we're able to manage our emotions.
Robert, if I ever get to your neck of the woods, I'm going to come to your house, cut your lawn, and then take you to lunch.
Well, my lawn needs cutting right now, but I've got someone coming tomorrow to do it.
Okay,
so
well, I won't
come up and we'll just have lunch.
Thank you so much. You are such a gift. I just love having you on the show. I love your work and I love your heart. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
God bless you. Robert Morgan has been my guest, and you can get any number of his books, of which he has written several. The ones we talked about today are The Red Sea Rules, The 100 Bible Verses That Everyone Should Memorize, and Worry Less, Live More. We're going to take a little break and be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.